Good morning, everybody.
There's
been a bit of a theme coming through over the last few weeks, as you can see from the slide behind me. And Alison started us off on this journey when she spoke about the woman with the pink bag. Alison had to be in the right place at the right time to minister to that lady. And then last week, Nikki spoke about the Samaritan woman at the well. And the thought that occurred to me was not only did Jesus have to be in the right place at the right time in order to minister to that woman, but the Samaritan woman also had to be in the right place in order for Jesus to minister to her. But that's only our starting point this morning. We're starting with being in the right place at the right time, and we're going to go further. Which one is it? Is it the right one? Yes. There are three statements up there. Get into position, face the right direction, see the word of God come alive right in front of your eyes. Now, back in 1995, God gave me these words, and they were the chorus to a song that up until now haven't really seen the light of day. I wrote the song and then put it down, and it's been sat in the cupboard. They were important to me then because I'd just finished work, James had just started school, and I needed God to tell me what I was going to do next. He did, but that's a story for another day. What I do believe today is that these words are a now moment song. These statements were where it all started. And a bit later on, we're going to unravel those statements and find out what God is saying to us today through them. But firstly, we're going to look at an event that happened some time ago, and hopefully most of you will remember, that meant having to be in the right place at the right time in order to witness that event. After that, we're going to then look at three different passages of Scripture that will explain these three different statements and see what we can learn from them. And hopefully, we'll finish with a greater understanding of what God expects from us and how we can achieve it. So, on Friday, the 20th of March, 2015, not 1915. On this day, the whole of the UK was treated to a partial eclipse of the sun. And I don't know where you were on this particular day. I was at work, and throughout the building, everybody was encouraged to step outside and to witness this event as it happened, because it's quite rare. About 9 o'clock in the morning, we all traipsed outside. The moon passed in front of the sun, and it was supposed to blot out 90% of its disk, and the sun would then have looked like a crescent, just as in the picture. So all around the centre, you saw groups of people heading out to the car park, heading out to the lake, and trying to find the best possible position to actually witness what was going to happen. A couple of days before, we'd all been given a leaflet by the Royal Astronomical Society that explained the dangers of looking at the sun directly, and therefore we were offered safe suggestions on how to watch the eclipse safely. Now, there are loads of ways you can be really creative about this, and I've just taken three very, very simple ones. Aren't they lovely? Does that remind you of going to the cinema and watching the original 3D glasses that you had? They are very similar to that, but the difference is that the material these are made of block the sun's light by 100,000 times, therefore making it safe to actually watch an eclipse through them. Our second one is the pinhole method. Now, I'm not saying you should go outside and stand with your head one hand on your head and one hand in front of you. But the idea is that the piece of paper behind you has a hole in it, and the piece of paper in front reflects the light coming through this piece of paper at the top. And therefore, you actually get to see the eclipse on the paper in front of you. This one is not quite so good. I couldn't quite find a picture of a kitchen colander reflecting the light. And I was never really quite sure as to whether this would work, because having lots and lots of different holes in a colander, would you get lots and lots of different eclipses yes. on the piece of paper? You probably would, yeah. Now, the point of all this is that you can't look directly at the sun. You have to stand with your back to the sun and watch the image reflected on a piece of paper. The disappointing thing on this particular day was that because of British weather, it was very cloudy and very overcast. And people got quite disappointed when they stepped outside, tried to watch this event, and nothing happened. Now, there were probably lots of places around the UK that you could have gone to if you'd had the time and you could have watched this event happen. What some people did was walked back into the building where there's a massive television screen in the foyer, and they watched it on the telly. They still saw the event, but they didn't actually witness it firsthand. Now, God spoke several things to me about this. Firstly, you have to be in the right place. You have to get yourself into a position where you can see the real thing. It's no good being somewhere where you couldn't see the sun. If we'd have sat in the building at our desks, we would not have been able to see the sun and therefore not have witnessed the event. In order to experience it, you have to clearly see the object of the event. And your timing has to be perfect. An eclipse won't wait for you to say, I haven't finished my cup of coffee yet, wait and then I'll pop outside. If you're not there at the time it's going to happen, you miss it. The conditions have to be perfect, nothing to cloud the view. We've already said about the fact that it was a very cloudy day. It was almost impossible to see anything. The point I want to make there is that you can't remove the cloud from where you are, but you can move yourself to where there is no cloud in order to see it. And then you have to take safety precautions. We've already seen the children with the visors. You can't look directly at the sun because you'll damage your eyesight beyond repair. But God went on to speak to me again about this, and he said, it's actually the same with my plans and purposes. You have to be in the right place. If you want to experience what God is doing, you have to be there. You have to be in the right place in order to see what he's doing. God won't move his position for us. We have to move ourselves towards him. And again, your timing has to be perfect. God waits for no man. If you hesitate, or if you decide to wait for another time, then you may miss out on what God's going to do. God's plans will happen whether you're there or not, and you have to make sure that you're on board. Again, the conditions have to be perfect. The world will always try to stop or cover up what God wants to do, but his plans will be accomplished despite this. You need to move yourself into a position so you can make sure your view of God is a clear one. Don't allow anything to cloud your view of God. And talking about the safety precautions, you know, when Moses came down off the mountain after being in God's presence for all that time, his face was so radiant that the Israelites couldn't look directly at him. Moses was told to cover his face with a veil to protect them from the brightness of God. Moses was the mediator between God and his people. He would go into the temple to converse with God and then come out and give the people God's instructions. No longer do we need to stand with our backs to God, because Christ is a mediator. He made the way to bridge that gap between us and God so that we could go into God's presence by ourselves without having to go through a priest, a third party. We no longer have to just see the image of God reflected in someone else. We now have the ability to see God as he is, because Christ has made that way possible for us. And it says in Hebrews 12, verse 24, "You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and his people." Make sure you have a strong hold on Christ and can therefore experience God's glory safely. Question: is it enough to just be in the right place at the right time? I'll leave you to ponder that for a second, but we're going to go back to our three statements that we started with. And our first one was get into position. Once we're in the right place at the right time, we have to make sure that we're actually in the right position to see what is going on around us. Now, there was really only one scripture passage that jumped out at me when I thought about this particular statement, and that's the story of Zacchaeus, a man who wanted to see Jesus but knew he was too small to see over the crowds that would be following him. So he had to find a better position. And James is going to come and read to us from Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. But he's going to read it from the Bible for Children version.
Are you sitting comfortably? Then we'll begin. One day, Jesus passed through Jericho. This city had been destroyed by Joshua long ago. Now it was rebuilt, and many people lived there. Among them was a man named Zacchaeus. Probably the other people in Jericho did not like Zacchaeus very much because he collected tax money from them. Zacchaeus sent some of the money to the government but kept a lot for himself. Being a tax collector made Zacchaeus very rich. His house may have been the biggest and the best in the street. But he was also very short, not short of money, but short of height. Zacchaeus had never grown as tall as other people. When Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was in Jericho, the little tax collector wanted to see the man from Nazareth who claimed to be God's son. But the crowds were thick and the people tall. Zacchaeus had an idea. If he could get ahead of the crowd, climb a tree that overhung the road, he would be able to see Jesus. Climbing up a sycamore tree, Zacchaeus found a comfortable fork in the branches and settled down to wait for Jesus. "I'll have a good view," he may have thought. "I will see him without being seen." "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." The little tax collector could not believe his ears. Jesus stood under the tree. Jesus was looking at him and was calling him. If Zacchaeus was surprised to hear Jesus call him, he must have been amazed when Jesus said, "Today I must stay at your house." Zacchaeus came down so fast he almost fell. Zacchaeus was thrilled that Jesus would visit his house, but the people didn't like it. They complained that Jesus should not visit a sinner like Zacchaeus. Jesus brought a whole new life to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said, "Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I will give back four times as much." Jesus was pleased at Zacchaeus' new life. He loves to see people turn from sin and do what is right. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That day in Jericho, Jesus found Zacchaeus.
So Zacchaeus was in the right place at the right time, but it wasn't anywhere near enough to fulfill his goal. He was a very small man, we've already figured that one out, and he couldn't see over the crowds, so he had to find another way. He had to find a higher position up a tree in order to not miss out seeing Jesus pass by. Now, he might very well have not have bothered. He might have said, "Oh, this is far too difficult. I can't see what's going on. I'm just going to go home." And then what would have happened? Because he was persistent and because he looked for other opportunities, He found a better position. And as the Bible scripture said, Jesus found Zacchaeus, but only because Zacchaeus wanted to find Jesus. We need to make sure that we find the best position in order to see what God is doing. Now, Zacchaeus didn't know he was lost until he met Jesus. And there are many people in our world today that are lost, but they don't know it. And they won't know it until someone tells them about Jesus. Will that be you? Don't get lost in the crowds. Take your position and stand up for Jesus. Let others see what you stand for, because then you can make a difference. So, now we're in the right place at the right time, and we're in the right position. What comes next? Face the right direction. Now, I was drawn to the story of blind Bartimaeus, because here is a man who is shunned by society and is reduced to begging on the streets just in order to live. He desperately wanted to see, and he believed that Jesus could heal him of his blindness. The story is told in Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. But instead of reading it, we're going to watch a short film clip showing Jesus in action.
What's happening? What's going on?
Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.
Jesus! Oh, Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me!
What do you want me to do for you?
I want to see again.
Then see. Your faith has made you well.
I can see. I can see. I can see.
Although Jesus was concerned about the coming events in Jerusalem, he demonstrated what he had just told the disciples about service by stopping to care for the blind man. Bartimaeus couldn't see, but he could hear and he could sense the presence of Jesus. Now again, he could have ignored him, thinking that God wouldn't help him just being a blind beggar. But he took hope in the Messiah. He faced the direction in which he could sense where Jesus was and shamelessly cried out for his attention. And Jesus said that his faith allowed him to see. If you can't see what God is doing, then you're probably facing the wrong direction. It won't matter if you're even in the right position. You need to be aware of where God is and face Him. No matter how desperate your situation is, if you use all your senses to face the direction where Jesus is and call out to Him in faith, He will help you. Don't ignore him, thinking you aren't important enough. Jesus came to serve each and every one of us. So when all these things fall into place, we will then be able to see the Word of God come alive. Acts 28, verses 26 to 40, records the story of Philip, who is told by an angel of the Lord to go south to the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. There he meets a eunuch, an important official who was treasurer for Candace, queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, and on his way back was reading Isaiah's prophecy from a scroll, but he couldn't understand who the prophet was talking about. And so the Spirit told Philip to go to him and explain the story of Jesus to him. And the story goes on to say that the eunuch, once he understood, accepted the message of Jesus and was desperate to get baptized. So as they were driving along, they came across some water. The carriage stopped. The eunuch and Philip both went into the water and Philip baptized him. And after they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away and the eunuch continued home, rejoicing. Now, Philip was having a successful preaching ministry to a great crowd in Samaria when the angel of the Lord told him to stop what he was doing and take the desert road back to Jerusalem. God directed Philip out to the desert for an appointment with an Ethiopian eunuch, another foreigner who had been in Jerusalem. Philip didn't know what God had planned, but he obediently left his successful ministry to travel onto a desert road, not knowing what lay ahead, but trusting God's direction. Now, he could have argued with God that he was being very successful and very effective in Samaria, and many people were coming to Christ because of his ministry. He could have asked God if it could wait until he had firmly established the gospel in that area. But because he was obedient and because Philip went where God sent him, Ethiopia was opened up to the gospel. His effectiveness in sharing the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch placed a Christian in a significant position in a distant country, and that may well have had an effect on an entire nation. Philip wouldn't have known that to start with. He was just asked to be obedient and to take the first step where God was directing him. The future was God's to work out, not Philip's. Sometimes we have to follow God's leading, even if it feels like we're dropping something that is really good. At first, we may not understand what God's plans are, but the results will prove that God's way is right. None of us know when we step out what God's plans are, but we do know that obedience is the key to unlocking the door to seeing God's plans outworked. Philip is a reminder to us not to disqualify anyone from hearing about Christ. How much like Philip would your neighbours say you are? So far, we've only looked at the words of the chorus to this song, but there are three verses as well, though we're not going to go into great detail about them. But the verses to this song talk about making a difference, not just seeing God outworking his purposes, but actively working with God to make a difference to those around us. So this is the first verse. Jesus gives us his word to read, his witnesses of faith. Noah, Moses, and Abraham, they obeyed God to their death. They all made a difference, for they trusted God alone, saw beyond their circumstance of life to their vision of God's home. God gave us witnesses of faith throughout the Bible as examples of how ordinary people were used to bring the gospel of Christ to the nations. Witnesses to help us in our weakness and to inspire us to greater things. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. And this is to show that they're not just stories, they're not just past events of people who did great things. They are heavenly beings who are now urging us on to keep going. If we can see how they made a difference by trusting God to help them, then we too can step out in faith and make a difference, knowing that God is with us too. All it takes is for us to look beyond our circumstances and to hold fast to God's word. Our second verse. Jesus gives us a goal to see, a vision for his world. If we steadfastly walk with him, we will see his strength unfurled. He has made a difference, for his victory is secure. He has broken through the hold of sin, and we are free forevermore. Luke 19, verse 10 tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Christ has already made a difference by accomplishing his work on the cross, but he needs us to take on his vision for the lost. We are saved to serve through the blood of Christ. But are we serving? Do we have that hold on Christ's vision for his world? Jesus gives us a task to do, equips us with his power. With his help, we'll achieve our goal, for he is our strength and tower. We can make a difference. We can turn this world around. We can break through all the power of sin if by God's strength we are bound. We have a mission. We have a task. We have to continue what Christ started. We have to place ourselves where God can use us. Only then does the world stand a chance of hearing and responding to the saving power of God. Will you step out and make a difference? So, in conclusion, yes, we do have to be in the right place at the right time, but that's only the first step. Once we find ourselves there, we have to make sure that we get ourselves into the right position. And I've just picked out one of the points that we've talked about this morning. Don't get lost in the crowds. Take your position and stand up for Jesus. Let others see what you stand for then you can make a difference. We have to be facing the right direction. It doesn't matter how desperate your situation is or how desperate you think your situation is. If you use all your senses to face the direction that God is in, and if you call out to him in faith, he will help you. And then we will be able to see the word of God come alive. Just as that Ethiopian eunuch heard the word of Philip, and Philip saw that word come alive in him. If we're obedient and we step out and we follow God's leading, who knows where that's going to lead? Amen.